All right, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. That song is a very evangelistic song. It's the call of the sinner to come to Christ, and that's a great thing. I want to preach this morning a message, and every so often, we don't do it really often, but when it comes around election time, around caucus time, around July 4th, sometimes we preach a message and deal with some things biblically based that have to do with our country. And so I want to do that today. I want to preach a message called Recognizing Tyrannical Government, or When a Government Begins to become Tyrannical. So let's read the text today, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 through 22. The Bible says, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old." And he's talking about Samuel the judge. "And behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the word of the Lord unto the people, and asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." And so Samuel here, as we read, just by way of introduction, we'll continue reading in just a moment. The nation of Israel saw that Samuel's sons were not fit to be judges. And part of that, they also just referred to as verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. We all know that money can pervert judgment. And so that was the problem that was going on. And they specifically said, "We're not going to have these people to judge among us because they've been guilty of taking bribes. And we fear that their judgment is influenced by taking bribes." And we'll address that just a moment, But Samuel, so they say, "We want a king like all the nations have." Samuel says, "I've got a message from God. If you get a king, here is the way the king is going to operate. Here's what's going to happen to you and to you as a country." And really, he was describing a king as being a tyrannical leader in this instance. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king," verse 11, "that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run after his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you." Things aren't going to go well, and you're going to be crying because of a tyrannical government. And the Lord, now notice this, the Lord will not hear you in that day. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man to his city." And of course, we know that the kingship ended up being as Samuel described. Why? Because it was from God's word. God knew what was going to happen. He warned them about it, and it ended up happening. So let's pray today for our message. Father,
We want to preach your word today. We want to preach it faithfully. I pray, God, that you would help me to preach it with your strength and your power. I pray that we'd be clear in the message that we give. And God, that it would just be a help to all of us here and those watching as well and those listening by radio. God, just to understand there are biblical principles behind our country, behind our Constitution. And Father, those biblical principles are there for a purpose. And God, I pray that tomorrow as we go out to caucus that we would make our voices heard. And Lord, that every one of us would have liberty of conscience to vote for the candidate that we choose and to be informed and aware of their positions and the things they're going to do for and concerning this country and concerning this country compared to the rest of the world. And God, I pray that you would guide us through this message. God, just help us to be aware. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have in our country three branches of government. The goal of the founders creating three branches of government was to be a checks and balances to one another so that one branch could not go crazy, but they have a balanced branch between the House and the Senate, the presidency and the judiciary. And those being three separate parts are accountable then one to another. They're designed to keep each other in check in order to limit tyranny and protect the people from the government. Remember, the Constitution was not designed to protect the government from the people. It was designed to protect the people from the government. Our founders, in writing that document, the Great Constitution of the United States of America, they had seen what tyranny would do to a country. They had seen what big government would do to a country, and they were setting everything possible in order to stop government overreach, to stop the government from being a tyrant to the people because they had lived it, they had seen it. Again, as we mentioned in Sunday school, that was much influenced by the Baptist pastor John Leland as he met with James Madison in the forming of the Constitution. And John Leland said, "We can't get behind you unless there is the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, freedom of speech and freedom of religion." And then a Second Amendment, which one candidate referred to as the teeth to the First Amendment. You don't get freedom of speech and freedom of religion if you have no way to defend it. And so the Second Amendment, the freedom to bear and keep arms, is absolutely necessary to keep from losing your free speech and your freedom of religion. So those are very vital and important things, and those would not be in the Constitution if it weren't for Baptist people who were preaching and they got persecuted and they said, we have to have a government that allows freedom of conscience for everyone. Not just Baptists, but for everyone. You have the right to believe and to think what you want to believe and think. And so when we get any attack in our country against freedom of speech, it's a dangerous thing. I just want to give you two examples. You know, when Nikki Haley as a candidate made the statement that she thinks any person on the internet should be registered with the government so that they know when you write something that you on the internet, that they know who it's coming from. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. It's very dangerous in the sense that, do you remember Benjamin Franklin, James Madison himself, often wrote anonymously prior to the Revolutionary War, and they wrote anonymously out of what? Fear. Now, we have the freedom and the right to write boldly today, but that freedom is being, you know, it's being nibbled away at. Chunks taken out of it, little by little. And we want to be very careful about that. And so that is, to me, a very big negative on her part, because we have to have freedom of speech. We have to be able, people ought to be able to write anonymously. And guess what? People, we are adult people. We can read, we can assess the news, we can look at different news sources, we can look at different things that are written and say, is this a good idea? It doesn't matter where it came from. Is the idea good? Is the thought behind it right or wrong? We can take the idea and say, does it best align with biblical principles or not? And so it's about the ideas. On the other hand, I was impressed, I mentioned this in Sunday school, that Vivek Ramaswamy in one of his rallies, he had somebody kind of yelling and screaming at him a little bit about climate, and he said, look, give that person the microphone for 60 seconds. He says, I value your opinion, I value your ideas. I want to hear your ideas. So you get to speak, and then I'll get to answer. I've never seen that before in a campaign of any sort. So I was impressed by that. The value of ideas. Your ideas and my ideas don't have to agree. Now, as Christians, we have Bible-based ideas. And when it comes down to the Bible, okay, the Bible is right. And if we disagree with the Bible, we're wrong. And it doesn't matter whether it's you or I. But because the Bible is God's word. And so we are founded based upon the Word of God and the strength of the Word of God. But, you know, we get outside. You know, you can like Fords and I can like Chevys. Not that I do necessarily. But we can like different vehicles. We can like different things. We can have freedom of ideas and we can throw those ideas out there. But we have to have a voice. And we have to be able to choose. You take the idea of electric vehicles and gasoline vehicles. We have to have the ability to choose. Look, you can have your idea about that. We can have our idea about that. Give the people the right to have a choice. Let's not force people into agendas that are there. So, level of freedom. I want to deal with several points today. Verse 11 and 12. It says, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Now notice the words for himself. This is going to be for his ideas and his thoughts. For himself. For his chariots to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war. Notice his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. What you have here is a draft that is taking place for the purpose of getting involved in many wars. Wars that are his wars, his personal ideas, his personal thoughts. The king, the tyrannical government, is not asking the people, what do you think about the war in Ukraine? What do you think about the war in Israel? It's just, these are our ideas, this is what we're going to do, and you are going to be forced to do our agenda and what we want. It is not our job as a country to police the world. We don't have to get involved in everyone else's battles, in everyone else's wars. And the United States of America, we're free to have differing opinions on that, but we have to be careful that we do not get involved in all of these wars to the detriment of our own country here at home and of our own people here at home. We believe, and you know, our friends that are visiting today are from the UK, okay? And we believe in the right for the UK to be sovereign, right? And to have their views and their ideas. You know what? I think the United Kingdom should work in its best interest to protect its people. And I think America should work in its best interest to protect the American people. And I think that every other country in the world has the right as a sovereign nation to work in the best interest to protect their people. And we'll get involved when it has to do with our allies, when it's necessary. But so much of it, just stop policing the world. Stop getting into all of these wars. That is another negative that I've found with Nikki Haley, is the fact that every time I hear her give a speech, she's talking about, we need to send more money to Ukraine, send more money to Ukraine. I lived in Ukraine, I lived in Russia. I know that the Ukrainian government is corrupt, I know that the Russian government is corrupt. And guess what, right now, I know that the American government is largely corrupt. Okay, we understand that. And ultimately, ultimate power breeds what? Corruption. Where is a person that can get a position of power and it not corrupt them personally, right? We just look at that and we understand that that is the case. So understand, if you get someone and you're voting for someone and they are all about war, also when you have received, remember the bribes thing that we talked about? When you have received $8 million from the war machines that produce the war weapons, which Nikki Haley did, that would be a very big negative, because if you receive money from them and they make more money by our country going to war, what's that going to do? So you're going to have a tendency to want to go to war. I would rather not go to war in everyone else's battles. But a strong defense is our best offense. Well, we ought to have a strong military. Russia's out there. China's out there. There are other countries out there. Iran, Iraq, some of these countries that absolutely do not like the United States of America. And we need to have the best military in the world. Not to oppress anyone else, but to make sure that no one comes in to oppress our country. And our country is set up, the biggest job of the United States government is to protect its citizens. That is the biggest job that the government has. Verse 13 through 17, the point being, we're going to read "He will take what you work hard for and give it to whomever he chooses to benefit his purpose." Now take that thought and let's read the verses, verse 13 through 17. "He will take your daughters." Now, I already took your sons, okay? We read those verses. "He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers." Oh, you make a mean donut? You're coming to work for me. Oh, you make a good pizza? You're coming to work for me. Oh, no, you don't get a choice in the matter. You're going to work for me. "He will take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." So he's taking from you and giving to the people that he wants to give it to. "He will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants." How many of you like seeing your paycheck and seeing how much money went over to the government? Anybody enjoy that? I looked it up today. It's called Tax Freedom Day. And that means the day of the year when you begin to actually work for yourself, the prior is used to pay taxes. And that's all kinds of taxes. But right now it's April 16th. So January, February, March, and half of April, you work just to cover all of the taxes. And then you get to work a little bit for yourself. And so you think about that. But here's where it comes into trouble. They'll take your money and give it to others so they'll vote for his agenda. That's where it becomes dangerous. You know, I don't have any problem giving taxes so that we have a strong military, so that we have a good interstate road system. Those things are necessary. Some taxes are necessary locally. I want to support our police department, our fire department. I don't have a problem paying property taxes for those purposes. But when our money is taken and given to fund abortion clinics, I have a huge problem with that. It's completely against our liberty of conscience. We're having to give money. We're forced to give money, and they're using it against that. So what do? We make our voices be heard. No tax money should ever go to Planned Parenthood. There are plenty of even Christian-based pregnancy centers out there, and those centers are out there to help young ladies that have gotten themselves in that predicament. Ultimately, if we would live according to the Bible, you wouldn't have unwanted pregnancies. And just understand that. They say, well, let me show you 1 Samuel 22:7. This is politics at its best. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 7. It says this, "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear ye now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse..." So he's talking about David. And there's a little bit of a conflict between David and Saul right now. And Saul is trying to win people to his side. And he doesn't want people following David and being impressed by David. So he makes this statement. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? If you'll vote for me, I'll give you a field. If you'll follow me instead of leaning toward David, I'll give you a vineyard. If you'll follow me, I'll make you the captain. I'll give you a place of position." Oh, that's dangerous. It's dangerous with any politician. And I'll have to say, most politicians, I don't know if any politicians are 100% exempt from that. But boy, they should be. They should be. You get this idea. Well, tax the corporations in order to give people free stuff. Can I ask you a question? Where does a corporation get its money? From you. So if I raise the taxes on Walmart, what is Walmart going to do? Are they going to keep the prices the same? Ultimately, taxing a corporation is another way to once again tax every citizen. It's just the way it operates. And so, you know, we have to be and allow, we'll get at the end of the message, the idea of leadership, government leadership, is make it so that the people can prosper on their own merit. Well, they'll take your money to pay for someone else's health care. You know, how many of you pay health insurance? Or you work for a job and that job pays the health insurance, but it's part of your salary. You know, okay, that's a lot of us, right? So somebody that decides not to pay that, why should our money pay their health insurance? We're not mean. We love people. But what it is you get a society with responsible people and irresponsible people. And the responsible people should not be punished for the irresponsibility of irresponsible people. Now, children are innocent. To me, children are a whole nother level. You know, if a child's parents won't take care of them, then let's step up and take care of the kids. But, you know, adults who have a free will and ability, got to be careful about that. They'll take your money and pay for someone else's abortion. In our town locally, they'll take your money and pay for a water slide. How many of you have used the water slide? Zero. Right? And yet the water slide runs a deficit in our own town every single year. And who pays for it? Your property taxes. Now, I don't care if they have a water slide. I don't care, but let the people that use the water slide pay for the water slide. And those that don't want to use it don't have to pay for it. To me, it's just a principle of freedom. Let's move to verse 18. The point is this: if you choose to depend on the government instead of God, that is exactly what you will have to depend on. "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Ultimately, the statement being made here is you want this king in order to help you. You think life's going to be better under the king. You chose this king. So when he does all of this to you and you cry out to me and say, "God, what have we done?" He says, "I'm not going to hear you. I'm giving you the warning ahead of time." So we should take that warning going into any election, going into anything that we deal with civilly, and we should think, what is going to be the outcome of this? And when you cast a vote for somebody, be willing to take the outcome. And just understand that. And when that outcome comes, say, "Well, man, I voted for that guy, but I didn't know he was going to do that." That happens. That happens. So we do the best to be aware of the situations and say, okay, but ultimately this. I do not want to depend on the government. Our trust should not be in the government. Our trust should be in God. Right. And let me just say, Donald Trump is not the Savior. Right. Neither is Vivek Ramaswamy. Neither is Ron DeSantis. And we cannot begin to look to them and think that one individual has the power to turn our entire country around. They do not have that power. Ultimately, what our country needs is to get back to biblical principles so that people change. And when people change, then they will be able to look and say, I want to vote for someone who will best represent the Constitution of the United States of America. I'll say this right now. There is not one candidate that has run for president in my lifetime that I would allow to teach a Sunday school class in this church. Not one. I wouldn't have Trump teach your children in Sunday school. I wouldn't have Vivek teach your children in Sunday school. I wouldn't have DeSantis teach your children in Sunday school. We couldn't do that because biblically, we're not on the same page. We understand that. People are people. But we have to vote for someone. We're not voting for a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or even a choir member. We are voting for someone to lead the country to the best of their ability according to the founding fathers, the Constitution of the United States. That's the desire behind it. Someone that loves the Constitution. Someone that loves liberty and freedom and the right of people to have liberty of conscience. But if we begin to trust that the government is going to take care of us, or one individual man is going to turn this thing around, we're trusting in the wrong area. Yep. We need to put our trust in God, live ourselves according to biblical principles, try to win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died to save men from their sins. And when a person in the Bible gets saved. You know, Zacchaeus got saved. He was a tax collector. He had robbed people in his tax collecting. Imagine that. He got saved, and you know what he did? He went back and gave four times as much as he had stolen from people. He had a meticulous book. And he paid back four times the amount he had stolen from every person. How did he do that? And why did he do that? He did that because the Bible says if a thief be found, he's supposed to pay it back fourfold. Yeah, I'm against thieves going to jail. Thieves should be made to work and pay back fourfold what they took. It's a Bible principle. It'd be a great thing. You know, it would have been easier to work for that 10 bucks than steal it and have to pay back 40. That would change things in society. The Bible is really magnificent. God knows what he's doing when he wrote the Bible. And it's an amazing thing. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus is the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John chapter 3, the Bible tells us that we are condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only salvation for eternity is Jesus Christ. And never ever in our life can we get the idea that somebody's going to swoop in and be the Savior of America. We already have a Savior. We already have a great God, and he gave us his word, and God's word will be the salvation of America. We have the First Amendment today because a group of Baptist preachers were persecuted, and they had enough sway over people to be able to say, look, we cannot take this persecution. We're ending up just like the countries that we fled from. But how does that happen? The Word of God, they were preaching the Word of God. The Word of God was influencing people, and people were beginning to understand we need liberty of conscience for all people. I forget which state it is, but there was one state that offered the Baptist to be the state religion, and they declined. Why? Because they believe in liberty of conscience for all. There shouldn't be a state religion. Verse 19 and 20, the desire to be like other nations is a downfall. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And here's their reasoning, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We don't want to fight, we want the government to do it for us. Now get this, we don't want to work hard and get a paycheck, we want to get welfare. What is that? You're wanting the government to do it for you. The Bible says if a man does not work, neither should he eat. It's a Bible principle. Now, again, we're not talking about somebody that's an invalid and they can't work. We're perfectly willing to help those people. Ultimately, the Bible says their family should help them first. And if they have no family, then churches can step in and help. Then the government could step in and help in a case like that. But it gets dangerous when the government steps in and helps. The sources of progressive thought came from Germany. The influence of German thought, and these progressives that were educated in Germany or by those who were educated in Germany. I'm going to give you an example. John Hopkins University, everybody heard the name? Okay. 1876 was formed with the purpose of bringing the German educational model to the U.S. Now, by 1876, we've been doing pretty good. We had a good constitution, didn't we? It had already been proven for not quite 100 years. America had just come through a civil war. We understood that. Some things were resolved in that. Some things were hashed out in that that needed to be resolved. And we're heading on. But at John Hopkins University, Woodrow Wilson, John Dewey, Frederick Jackson Turner, those are people that were educated there. Now, Woodrow Wilson was one of the first really progressive presidents that wanted to turn from the Constitution and say, it's not a solid document, it's a living document that molds with how ultimately, he would say it would mold with the times, but it would mold how he wants it to mold. Here is what he said. He said the idea of a living constitution came from Woodrow Wilson. It says, now it came to me that the Constitution of the United States has been made under the dominion of the Newtonian theory. The Newtonian theory is basically that the universe is run by laws, and those laws are unchangeable. The trouble with the theory is that the government is not a machine, but a living thing. It falls not under the theory of the universe, but under the theory of organic life. It is accountable to Darwin, not to Newton. Now, you already see a problem with that. Okay, let's get off of the order of the universe where God, our creator, has set laws in order to run the universe. Let's get away from that. And let's get to a Darwinian idea that eliminates the creator, that eliminates laws, that makes all things changeable, and there's not one piece of evidence for it. And he said, let's make the Constitution the same. It is modified by its environment, necessitated by its task, shaped to its functions by the sheer pressure of life. No living thing can have its organs offset against each other as checks and live. He said, let's do away with checks and balances. Very dangerous. Let's finish up with verse 21 and 22. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Ultimately, a final point is this. If this country chooses a direction, God stands back and says, okay, you chose the direction. You got a free will. You got a free choice. But you also get the consequences that come with it. You get the consequences that come with it. So they chose a king. And that king took their sons and took their daughters and took their taxes. They wanted a tyrannical, oppressive government, and they got what they wanted. And God says, okay, you can have that. Go to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Let me show you one passage. verse 1 through 6, said, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as a light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me with an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation and my desire, though he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away." He says to his son, you're going to be king. You're going to rule. He says, I want you to remember this. Rule over men, you have to be just and ruling in the fear of God. But he says this in verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. You know what he's saying? Solomon, I want you to be just. I want you to fear God. But I want you to rule in such a way that allows the people to be prosperous. See, so often it's said, we have to stand on morality and not even ever look at the economy. Morality and the economy are intermixed. And we don't want a government to hand us money. We want a government to leave us alone and let us work for ourselves. And David is saying to Solomon, Solomon, you be a king that is like the sun shining on a field after it's been well watered. Just let your kingdom prosper. Now, Solomon didn't take all that advice, but he said that advice. When in the course of human events, it became necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect of the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. What's the purpose of government? To secure those God-given rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What do most governments do? Take those God-given rights away. I'm not going to read the whole of the rest of the opening to the Declaration of Independence. But Woodrow Wilson made this statement concerning the Declaration of Independence. If you want to understand the Declaration, do not read the preface. If you leave the preface off, all you have is a list of grievances against King George. The preface is the whole of what America is founded on. And it's founded on understanding that God is the Creator and the rights that He gave are inalienable rights for all people. Those rights are there. And the government is instituted to protect those rights. And then he goes on to say in there, if the government doesn't do that, what are you supposed to do? Throw off such a government. And we have an election every so often. That is our chance. Without weapons, by our voices, by our votes, it's our chance to throw off such a government. We've seen the regime of Biden. It's not been good in any way, shape, or form. The whole woke agenda, the pro-abortion agenda, the inflation. And by the way, inflation is just another way to tax you. If you had $100,000 in savings account 3 years ago, you may still have exactly $100,000 in that account today, but you really only have the buying power of $60,000. See what happened there? It was a 40% tax on the entire nation. And that's frustrating. We deal with that. So caucus. But think about who's for the Constitution, who has the ability to go in and do something. I'm not going to tell you who to caucus for. I'm caucusing for President Trump. There are people here that are caucusing for Vivek Ramaswamy. Ron DeSantis has done a good job in Florida. I, as a general rule, I don't like politicians, especially when they've received huge amounts of money from donor PACs, and especially if they're taking money from Democrats. We don't want to do that. My order would be Trump, Ramaswamy, DeSantis. You can have your order. You have liberty of conscience. You know what? I respect your view. I believe my son is caucusing for Vivek Ramaswamy. We live in the same house. We have a good relationship. I hope you don't mind I said that. you know what? He came to that conclusion. He came to that choice. We talk about it, and we've hashed it out. We've talked about it. I get it. He's my second. But I think, personally, I think Trump is the person that can go in and fight the battle. He's fighting. And Ramaswamy has done all 99 counties in Iowa twice. He's a fighter. And so, but you vote for who you feel is right. And you know what? Not one person, if you come and tell me, oh, I voted for DeSantis, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. If you want to talk about it, that's fine too. Well, everybody has an opinion. The caucuses of Iowa, it's about people influencing people. So you go down there tomorrow night, talk to the people sitting around you. Hey, could I sway you to vote this way? That's what it's about. It's an interaction thing. It's people getting together and ultimately being able to hash out ideas and leave as friends. No one's an enemy because they voted for the candidate that you didn't vote for. If we start doing that, then we become the oppressors. And we're not. We're not that. So think about it. Take these biblical points. We don't want a warmonger. We don't want someone that takes our money and gives it to the people of their own choice. We never want to depend on the government to save us, physically or spiritually. We don't want to look and say, I want to be like other nations. God's given us a great nation. Great nation. And whatever this country chooses, God will look at this country and deal with this country accordingly. That's what I fear more than anything else, because we have the fear of God. And if we go around killing babies and turning little boys, trying to turn them into girls, and all this, that is a sin against God Himself. And it is a sin that God will judge. And if we go down that path, we will not have a nation left. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter where we're at. So let's do our best to take biblical principles, and you make your choice, but make your voice heard. Here's what happens. I received a text from a guy. He doesn't like the fact that I'm for Trump. Not somebody from church, by the way. He doesn't like the fact that I'm going to caucus for Trump. And he doesn't vote. Well, use your voice to counteract mine if you don't like it. That's fine. We all have a vote, so let's use it for God. But let's pray that God will help our country. Let's stand our feet. We'll have an invitation at this time. Father, I pray that you would help us always to take the